And I have said it before, and I will say it again at the risk of being very repetitious. You see how scared the staff looked that night at my appearance. You would never feel safe again. They were good to me, though. And I enjoyed being here then, and I enjoy being back now. I have another hat. I did not have the moral courage to wear it to Bristol this year. It has a 22-inch rim on it. And it's a safari hat that was sent to me by Christian friends. I'm not sure if they're trying to ruin my reputation or make it. But whatever the case is, that's how it came. And there are going to just be one or two adjustments on the platform to show you what a grouchy fellow I am. Turn that on the folks, Dick. How's that? Turn that in the front row. If that chills you all in the front row, forgive us. But I don't really need it, and it will counteract what I produce. Maybe. I will read a few verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I will read verses 1 through 9. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. As I said the other day, I want to talk to you about the study of the Word of God. It will take me a little while to get to Corinthians tonight, but I'd like to read these first 9 verses in an introductory sense. So here we are in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God, and Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called saints with all that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord, both theirs and ours. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. I thank my God always on your behalf for the grace of God which is given you by Jesus Christ, that in everything ye are enriched by him in all utterance and in all knowledge, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you, so that you come behind in no gift waiting for the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall also confirm you unto the end, that you may be blameless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom we were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Now, I mentioned the other day that I wanted to talk with you about the study of the Bible in the course of these few days, an opportunity to discuss things here at the Bible Conference. I mention that because I feel really convinced that the study of the Scripture, in any really meaningful sense, is one of the last things that we really get around to. I don't mean that in a really critical way, because there's lots a young fellow obviously doesn't know. But I will almost promise you that in your local church, you will spend more time teaching the kiddies how to draw in the DVBS programs and in the youth programs than you will teach them in studying the Bible. I will just almost guarantee it. Because if you spend 1 hour in handcraft, that is more than most churches spend in teaching people how to study the Bible. I don't even feel like arguing. I'll just say it bluntly, and if you want to argue with me, you can thrash it out later. I'll tell you what you do. No ill will here. We tell them a lot of Bible stories. We'd like them to know how David picked up the rock and slung it, and Goliath ducked the wrong way. We tell them that, see? We tell them Bible stories. We give them Bible songs. We get them to memorize Scripture, and all of that is good. But do you have in the curriculum or teaching program of your company of believers one course, 1 hour, one program that teaches people how to study the Scripture? Do you have it? Now, I know that the Holy Spirit is the teacher. I understand that. I understand that the Word is what He teaches. But this morning I sat back here and listened to Mr. McClurkin give a capsule analysis of Galatians 3, 4, and 5. And I said to myself, there are brethren who have been in our assemblies 40 years who couldn't do that. Doesn't the Holy Spirit teach them? Well, there's nothing wrong with the Holy Spirit. It's just some of us don't study as much, and of course some of us have different gifts and callings. All of those things enter in too. Now, I'm not really in a grumpy mood, but I want to tell you this, that there are 4 basic ways of learning. One is the trial and error method. And in terms of Brother McClurkin's surgenic illustration this morning, I don't want to be operated on by trial and error physicians. I don't even like to eat the cooking of trial and error cooks. Although if it's served to me, I always smile and say something nice. Like, well, it's my last meal, you know. Something nice. The trial and error method. That's the way a lot of us expect our young people and older too to learn Scripture. In addition to that, there's a method known just by observation. or you stand back and you watch other people work and you try to learn from what they do. That's better than trial and error. You've got some kind of an example there at least. But that in the long run is a long, slow process. It will take you a long time to learn to be a carpenter just by watching. A long time. Now, there's a third method in which we try to get people to learn, and that is by constantly telling them things and hoping they'll remember it. That's what we do so much of in our ministry. Give them 47 points on why Joseph was like Christ and hope that they will remember them all fervently and be able to repeat them a couple months later if waking up in the middle of a deep sleep. The real method of learning comes to be when an individual is privileged to study, privileged both to explore by trial and error, privileged to talk with others, and privileged on occasion to get the guidance and advice of others who work with him. And by and large, in many of our churches, we just do not do it. We assume that the learning of the Scripture, that the methods of Bible study, that the ability to sit down and master things from the Word, we assume that that is an automatic thing like eating dessert after your meal. And that's one of the many reasons why we don't have a lot of Bible scholars and Bible students even in our particular situation. I'm about to flash a sign on the wall here, which will probably be out of proportion. But I'm going to flash it. It's an outline of the way my discussion goes, so be prepared to be shocked. Well, maybe. Well, see, these things all come out. I can show that much of it, maybe, and be in good shape. I know you can't see it in the front row. I've been sitting there myself. In our discussion the other day, I talked about the importance of Bible study, pointing out that the people of God cannot prosper if the Word is not kept in its right place. Tonight I want to discuss with you some basic concepts in the background of Bible study, and then I want to outline for you what I refer to as the simplified approach. Just one, see, of several methods, but a simplified approach to the study of the Scripture. And then, hopefully, I want to apply that and discuss that in connection with 1 Corinthians chapter 1 along several different lines. That's what I hope to do tonight. I like people to know what I'm doing. Now, they forget when it's done anyway, but I like them at one time to have some idea where I'm headed. So what I want to discuss with you tonight are some of the basic things you have to know in approaching the study of the Word, and then to look at this simplified approach with a definition as to what we mean by that, and then to prepare ourselves to launch into the Corinthian study so that we can get some type of application for that particular thing. Now, when we come down to the basic concept of Bible study, when we come to the basic concept, I will just change charts, see. When we come to the basic concept, I note two or three different things. Again, I could have painted the wall white. Oh, we could have done a lot of things. But you don't. You do what you can, and you just kind of do it at that. That's the gist of it. Bang. Well, somebody can read it. Can you see it somewhat? Good. Tell me later, those who can't. My optometrist will call you tomorrow. Just some basic concepts, and these I want to touch on really rapidly. Some of those basic concepts are in this first category of what I call personal notes. They are things that apply to you personally, every one of you who knows Jesus Christ as a Savior. In Bible study, you first have to be a reader of the Word. Not immediately a great scholar, but just a reader, somebody who reads it. Reading it out loud is great. You know, a book like Ephesians takes about 22 minutes to read out loud. You really can't call that a bad investment of time, can you? And for the fellow who says, well, if I read that fast, I don't get much out of it, I always bite my lip and say, read, read. You'll get something out of it, read. If you want to read one chapter, good. But you get no hero medals for reading one chapter. If you read through the Bible once a year, praise the Lord. That's better than not at all. But no hero medals for that either. That represents about 40 hours of total time. I will guarantee you that most of us read a lot of other things that take a lot more than that. Our problem is the Bible is in chapters, and a saint reads five chapters and thinks that an angel should put a star on his halo. Actually, he's not read much more than one good column in the sports pages, if that's what you happen to read, or 27 obituaries, depending what your taste happens to be. He needs to be a reader, and then he needs to be a listener. A listener is not just somebody who hears. A listener is somebody who hears with comprehension. It's good in that connection to take notes on everybody who talks, even the very poor ones. Our brother has spelled out a number of really fine principles in connection with his study on the fruit of the Spirit. I'm not going to ask how they wrote them down. I forgot to bring paper myself this morning. My wife did a beautiful job, though, and I will get some of hers. Now, I keep all those things, but frankly, a lot of times I never look at them again. Just frankly. I've got an egg crate full of them. But on that initial writing, I see them in a way that you never see them when they just run through your ear. Believe it or not. Now, if you really are a good listener, then when the meeting is over and when the golf match is done and all those other important things are out of the way, you take it and sit down and rewrite it in a more permanent form. Not so that you can preach it somewhere, but you are going to be a Bible student, so you are first a reader, and then you are a listener, and then you are a conferrer. Conferrer is one of those coined words, but it means somebody who talks with others about the Word of God. He's not ashamed to give an opinion in the Bible reading, even if it makes the older brethren weep at his ignorance. He's a conferrer. Not only in the Bible reading, but he'll confer with whoever ministers or whatever the occasion. He's a conferrer. He's a Bible student. He knows that inward learning is often wrought. The Spirit guides. But you know, when Apollos needed help, the Spirit guided him to Priscilla and Aquila. And they sat down with him and more perfectly showed him the way. They could have looked at him and said, "What's wrong with you that the Spirit hasn't taught you all these things?" But they sat down with the help of God's Spirit, explained it to him. And then the last personal note is that he needs to be a teacher. Not with a big giant class, no. But who's someone who will share what he knows with somebody else. Now, I studied Greek for about 3 years. I still couldn't order a salad off a Greek menu when it was over, but I studied it for about 3 years. Now, I concluded that if you only study it for 2 years, you're hopelessly stupid. If you study it for 3 years, you're just simply dumb. But then, sometime later, it was my privilege to teach it, first year Greek. I learned more in 3 months of teaching it than I had learned in 3 years of studying it. You discover that if you learn one thing from the Word of God, if you reach out and teach it, you really become a Bible student. I'm only going to say one word about tools. What you basically need is a Bible. Now, if along with that you have a study Bible, like a Scofield Bible or a Thompson Bible or a Kirkbride Bible or somebody else's Bible, why, that's good too. Study Bible will break things down into paragraphs and will give you good words and meanings, but you basically need a Bible. Something that you're ready to wear out reading. Along with that, in time, you need a concordance. You can get one of those by mail order through Mr. McKendrick's bookstore. I'll promise you that without biting an eyelash. Now, along with that, you need a concordance. Somewhere along the line, you ought to have a Bible dictionary. But you see, the big thing is to first be somebody who reads and listens, confers, tries to impart, and then begin to pick up the tools kind of as you go along. You don't need a ton of stuff. What you need is what most of us already have, a Bible. And then in the study of any portion, there are two or three things to know. Well, actually, I've listed five. But that's the way preachers count. Except, you know, if it's five conversions, it sounds like 11 when we report it back home the next day. You need to know something of where the particular passage stands in the Scripture. And the technical word we use for that is context. You need to know what dispensation, what age, what economy it refers to. You don't have to know that at the start. You need to know it sometime. Study Bible will usually place it for you, or some well-meaning friend will help you. You ought to know something about the circumstances in which something is written. Why did Paul write to the Corinthians? Why are some things taken up in Corinthians that are never taken up anyplace else in the rest of the New Testament? You need to know something about that. You don't need to know a lot. 10 seconds worth is enough for most of us. You need to know to whom a thing is written. You can usually find that out in the first two or three verses. And it's kind of good to know who wrote it too. And in the New Testament, that's not awfully hard. There are just a few writers. It's good to know something about the kind of literature. That's more true in the Old Testament than in the New. Is it poetic literature? Is it prophetic literature? Is it romance literature? Is it historic? And those two will be told you pretty much by a good study Bible. And if possible, come on there, fella. It's good to know something about the overall theme. You can usually discover that by reading a thing straight through yourself without muddling too much about it. You say to yourself, "What am I reading about here?" And a theme kind of boils out of it to you. Now, with regard to all of these things, there are a number of source materials to help you that can be combined with the tools thing. It's good to have a copy of Haley's Bible Handbook, or Unger's. It's 6 of 1, half dozen of the other. A little economical $4 thing that has outlines, notes, and all sorts of stuff on every book in the Bible. Good to have one nearby. And you wonder how to pronounce King Nebuchadnezzar's name, and you look it up, and you find out that there are two ways, and you can kind of take your choice. But it's good to have a tool like that, a source material like that. Bible commentaries become sources. But with all of my breath, I would say it in a nice, honest way, study the Bible first and the commentary second. I read a lot of them. No apologies. I read a lot of them. But I always try, now sometimes we fail, but I always try to read the Scripture first. I try to study it and think I know what it says. I try to pray over it and have some concept for it, and then I go to see if Matthew Henry was right or if Darby really knew what the passage was about. See, I don't mean that exactly that way, but those are important. Now, all of these things on this, see, all of these things are common cause for every born-again person. There is a gift of teacher in the New Testament church. No argument about that. But there is no gift as student. Are you aware of that? Every born-again person is rightfully a student as he is a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the particular thing that we press for. Now, when we get through that particular discussion, I come back to this thing. There is a basic approach which is so frightfully simple that I'm almost embarrassed to suggest it. But I'm going to suggest it and then try to demonstrate it or work with it too. That's a very simple basic approach. See, if you think you have to know everything about a passage, then we can all quit right now and go home. There is a very basic simple approach that I found myself. Nobody told it to me until I'd been around the trail a long time. And then somebody suggested it. And I said to myself, well, that's not bad. And then there are lots of other things that go after it. But a very simple, basic approach. You take any passage at all, Old Testament, New Testament, whatever it happens to be, and study it, analyzing these three things. You look in it first to see what it teaches about God, or we could say about God, about Christ, about the Holy Spirit, about the Godhead. You read through it just to see what you can learn about God in it. What are you doing? You're studying the Word to learn about God. And you find that almost every other doctrine is more meaningful when you have a grip on the Lord and an understanding of His person. Then after you've studied the passage for that particular end, you come back to study what the passage teaches you about God and the relationship to His people. Whatever it happens to be, you look to see what it is. And then for a third thing, you look to see what the passage may teach you about God and His program or the nature of His working. Now, take note of this. Some passages will have tons of material about God, almost nothing about the program, almost nothing about the will of His God for His people. Some passages will almost totally relate to His will for His people and tell you almost nothing about Himself. That's the way it goes. But you study the passage to see what it teaches about each subject, and then you know a bit of what's there. Now, when you've gone through that process, you can come back and do hundreds and hundreds of other things, but that's a very basic process, and that's a matter largely of work, actually getting down and doing it. Now, first, you see, you have to be a reader, and you can't read, then these things will not amount to much either. But when you bear those things in mind, those are the three things that one will look for. Now, when he looks for those three things, he quickly learns to do this with a pencil and a piece of paper. With a pencil and a piece of paper. He learns to isolate the material about those subjects. Yeah, he just notes the verses, that's all. He notes the verses. Notebook, I have several styles of notebook if you'd like to study different types, but notebook, or he learns to note the particular verses that relate to those subjects. And then he learns to look at all those verses to see if they can be characterized in some meaningful way. And then when he's able to characterize them, he looks back to see how they can be applied to him and to what he's doing. Now, I hope that doesn't bore you. I'm really through with those basic concepts. But they are awfully important. And we do not have many Bible students because many of us have no approach whereby we come to the Word of God. Now, there's a difference when you're studying the Word of God to see what it means and when you're studying the Word of God just to get a particular blessing for yourself. If you want a particular individual blessing for yourself, you can drop your Bible on the floor and pick it up and see what it's open to. I don't recommend that. But I've known saints that kind of work that way. But when you're studying it, that's another matter. And that's why we are often weak. We do not have enough students. There are a lot of reasons for it, but one is that a lot of us have no approach to the study of it. Now, there are many other approaches. I just outlined one because I want to look at the Corinthian passage for a few minutes. But there are many other approaches. The important thing is to have one and then to work with it. That's the big thing. You know, it's pretty frightening if somebody comes up to you on the street and says, what are you, some fellow Christian. He says, say, brother, he says, what are you studying from the Word of God now? It's awful to have to tell him nothing. Do you know that? It's frightening. Now, because I happen to teach in a seminary, I have a slight advantage there. I get paid to study it. That does not necessarily make me a good student, but if you walk into my office and I'm reading the Bible, nobody can look down and say, "Why, you're wasting company time." That is company time. But what are you studying in the Bible now? Hey, all the words in Timothy and Titus are to be students of it. To be students, readers, yeah, but to be students of it. Study. Pay diligent attention to make yourself a real scholar. What are you studying now? Well, if you're reading Genesis 1, that's nice and important. I don't minimize it, but what are you studying now? I hate to tell you, but for a lot of us, if we had to say right now, publicly out loud, what we are now studying, it would be a big, thundering nothing. Just a lot of us. I didn't say reading, I said studying. Anybody from the Watchtower Society can tell you what he's studying now. Almost any quack religionist can tell you what he's working on now. The sectarians and the cults and the bigots can all tell you what they're studying now. But many of us who are really born again and say that we love the Word and enjoy singing about it, many of us are really not studying now. Sometimes in the ministry you're studying for the next week's sermon. I guess that's legitimate. But there's got to be something more than that. If we are going to be students who are founded in the Word and can prosper. Now, about 20 minutes ago, I said I wasn't feeling grumpy tonight, and I'm really not. But I feel the seriousness of this, and I feel it the more that I'm in Bible conference groups. Because I've been to Bible conferences where we soaked up tons of really good ministry. We soaked it up because some brother who loved the Lord and studied the Word poured it out for us, and we gulped it in. And we never had an original thought ourselves or studied one bit to share with somebody else. And a lot of us, if we met that brother the next week on the street, couldn't even tell him what he ministered on when we sat in our chairs and said, "Great preaching, brother." That's a lot of it. So I have felt a tremendous burden for the need of increased Bible study. It's not the end of everything, but it's a powerful start. Okay. A few moments ago, I said the simplified approach was to come to any passage. Come to any passage and first see what it teaches about God, the Godhead, Christ. You kind of have to isolate that so you're not studying thousands of things. But first see in the broadest extent what it teaches about Christ. Here is 1 Corinthians 1, again in broad form. Again in broad form. It's up a little high, so we'll slide it around and hope for the best. What does it teach us about Christ? Say, it teaches us more than a lot of theology books could write. Now, you may have observed that. You may have observed just in the 9 verses that I read, the number of times that he's mentioned. Sometimes, see, it's Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes it's Jesus Christ our Lord. Sometimes it is just Jesus Christ. And later on, you may come back and say, well, is there anything significant about the wording of the divine name? Later on, you may come back and study that. But for the moment, you say, what does that passage teach me about Jesus Christ? Now, I have listed several things that by no means exhaust the subject. They by no means exhaust the subject. But going through it verse by verse, I just mention a few things. I put the word an apostle in parenthesis, or in quotation marks, because the apostle Paul calls himself an apostle of Jesus Christ. What that tells me about Christ is that he is the one who has the right to have apostles and the right to command those. Apostles are those who are sent for him. We think the apostolate was limited to the apostolic age and those men in the New Testament period. But there's a sense where others are called apostles, and we like to look around and say that when it comes to Christ, it merely tells us that he's the one who has the right to have special ambassadors in the world, and there were men gifted by God who had the right to be that. But in verse 2, we learn that the Lord Jesus becomes the center of our sanctification when we read, "To them that are sanctified in Christ." To be sanctified means to be made holy. To be made holy means to be set apart. You don't have to worry about all that right now. All you have to do is say, what does the verse teach me about Christ? And what it teaches me about Christ is that he's the center of sanctification. That as I am in him, he binds me in sanctification before God. It then teaches me in verses, the last half of verse 2 down through verse 5, 4 or 5 things that come from him. In the end of verse 2, that he is the source of help, that in every place call upon the name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Why do they call upon his name? They call upon his name, no doubt in praise too, but they call upon his name in petition and in strength and for grace. He becomes the source of help. In verse 3, he becomes the source of spiritual blessing. Spiritual blessing because peace and grace come from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 5, or verse 4 rather, he becomes the source or the giver of grace. And in verse 5, he becomes the source of enlightenment, enrichment, in that he enriches and makes better everything else that we have. I hate to rush like that, but I just kind of have to do it, and you'll either have to bear with me or go home early, one of the two. But stay at least to hear Mr. McClurkin tomorrow night. Don't depart post haste. When I get down to verses 7 and 8, it talks about the fact that he's the person of revelation. There's a whole concept of the Lord's second coming there, the one for whom we look, the one for whom we hope, the one who will come and in whose presence we will be blameless in that day. And when we come down to verse 9, we find that he is also the center of our fellowship. See, not only the center of our sanctification, but also the center of our fellowship, the one in whom we are built, and that's very plain, we're called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, says the writer in verse 10, I beseech your brethren by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 10, he is the ground of our conduct. Why should we be well behaved? By the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are in him. Our fellowship and sanctification are of him. And because we are in him, there should be no divisions or misbehavior or bad conduct on our part. Now, Christ is mentioned two or three times in verses that follow in what we call non-meaningful context, like when the writer says in verse 13, is Christ divided? We kind of already know that he's not, that he's one. But in verse 17, he reminds us again that Christ is the one who sends us to preach the gospel, to preach it and to give it forth with the words of Christ and make that cross meaningful as we tell others how to be saved. We are told a little further on, over in verse 23, that he is the substance of our message. He is the very heart of all that we have to say in verse 23. The very heart of it. We preach Christ crucified. We have a lot of things to say to the world, but nothing takes the place of that. We preach him crucified, and then in the verses that follow, in verse 26, or rather in verse 24, that he is the power and the wisdom of God. And then down in verse 30, that he is our total righteous dress before God, in that he is our wisdom and righteousness, sanctification and redemption. We are told those things so rapidly and so fast that it's almost absurd to kind of present them that way. But in my own mind, see, you have to see something, and sometimes it's better to see it quickly. Sometimes it's better to see it quickly than not to see it at all. I have sometimes been one of those fellows who worried about a particular tree and missed the forest. And there will be sometimes a fellow will say, well, I got to know all that's in this particular verse, and he will miss the chapter. It's better to be a Bible student on that broad principle and then to boil it down to particulars and get something and have something to share, too. Now, see, there's no genius involved in these things. I mean, in our observation of them. They are wonderful spiritual truths, but you don't have to go to Bible school 5 minutes to see them. You don't have to do it, but here's what you do have to do. You have to sit down and say, what does this passage teach me about Christ? That's what you have to do. Now, this is what we call the isolation of the passage notation. We have isolated the material, and then from that we could move out and characterize it. And if we moved out and characterized it, we would find that the passage tells us not only who Christ is, that he is this unique Son of God, the giver of every blessing and good. We find that it not only tells us who he is, but we find that it tells us what he does, in that he gives grace and gives power and gives strength. It also tells us what he will do, and it even gives a little minor prediction in one passage with regard to the fact that he's coming again. But you'll suddenly discover that you'll learn a lot about Christ. Now, just in one passage, much of it could be seen in another place or two also, of course. But you'll suddenly discover that you'll learn much, much about Christ because you are looking for it. You're looking for it. You can count these verses out if you like and just print the verses that talk about the Lord Jesus in succession. Now, that's not the last step, but that can be done. And you discover that you learn much about the Lord Jesus. You discover, among other things, the reality that he is our whole life, and that we have nothing to present in the presence of God but our being in him and the glories that are his through us. You learn much about the Lord Jesus. Now, the same thing could be done in Isaiah 44 with the character of God. The same thing could be done in Philippians 2 with regard to the Lord. It can be done anywhere. But the thing I'm crying about is that not many of us do it anywhere.
Not many of us do it anywhere.
Now, if we get stuck on the spot and some cultist comes by and we don't know what to say, we may call the leading brother in the local church and ask him to come and help. And to our disgrace, many of the cultists who have no eternal life message are better Bible students than we are. Well, they're looking for their pet peeves, and they're trying to work their ways to glory and a lot of other crazy things. But to our shame, they are often students while we are shouters. Very often the case. Now, I'm not going any further than this tonight. I have the same advantage that Mr. McClurkin has, see? I can quit and come back. It may worry you a little bit. I hope it doesn't. But it's big with me. That we become students of the Word of God, and what I'm trying to do here is to suggest a method. That's what I'm trying to do. I'm not filling in all the details, because hundreds of more things can be seen, but trying to suggest a method that can take you to any passage in the Scripture, and you can look at it first for edification and blessing for yourself, and then for something to share with somebody else too. Now, the way you make those clever outlines that Mr. Mack referred to this morning, I think he said Mr. McKay had the best of those, but the way you make those clever outlines and whatnot, that is another study for another course. Right here, we're talking about the study of the Word of God, a book which is holy and without error and infallible in its blessing to us, but a book which to many of us is not studied as much as the cookbook. Well, you know I own a press, don't you? I always tell everybody about the famous Taylor Press and about the problems I've had with it, the good days I've had and the bad days, too. I'm happy to tell you that I'm having more good days than bad days. But one afternoon, I felt enormously convicted in my study. It happens in other things, too. But the press was not running well. It wasn't running well. And I had the manual out on it, and I had read the manual, and I'd read the service manual, and I'd read a troubleshooting book that some hombre in California has written. I had gone over it backwards and forwards, and it wasn't running well. And under my breath, I said, if I were a real pressman, I'd understand this thing and know how to fix it. And then I had one of those convicting thoughts. I suddenly said to myself, Thomas, if you spent the time studying the Word of God that you're studying trying to make this press run, you'd have more to say to your people. And then another convicting thought came right with that, and it was just this, that I am a Christian. I do know the Lord Jesus. It is my privilege to study. I may not be a printer, but I am a believer. I do have the Holy Spirit. I do have the Word of God. I ought to be a student of it. I've known people that studied for a driver's test harder than they ever studied for a Sunday school lesson. I've known others who, I'll just leave you with that. You can fill in the blanks yourself. And as I said a little bit ago, I'm not a grumbler tonight. I'm thankful the Lord saved me. But I'm really glad He's given us the Word. And I'm sorry that I, for one, took so long as a believer to become a student of it. So long I listened to others and said, oh, great preaching, brother, and couldn't remember it an hour later, and was content with a few verses of Bible reading on my own day by day. How ashamed I am of that now. Well, don't feel ashamed. It isn't in my power to bring those convictions anyway. But see, the Word, without it, we have no sure foundation. You don't know about Jesus Christ without that Word. You don't know one thing eternal without that Word. And what I'm pleading for is to be a student of it. Now, whether the Holy Spirit gives the gift as a teacher for the people of God, that becomes another matter. But to be a student of the Word is almost synonymous with being born again and having the student. That's what I'm pleading for. And tonight what I've tried to do is sketch one method, which I will undoubtedly go over again tomorrow, and to show how that method is used in picking up a few truths of Jesus Christ. That's all I wanted to say tonight. Just this. It's wonderful to know Him, and maybe 10 times as wonderful to be able to study about Him and know Him better through the Word.
Singing closing of a 190 speech of the Word for Jesus, tell how He died for you. often repeat the story, wonderful, glad, and true. Number 109, Shall We Stand, as we sing his closing hymn. The first stanza only.
Many of us, Father, have been saved for years and months, and we praise your name for it. And we pray you'd show us the value of knowing Christ eternally and the joy of knowing his word immediately. So bless us, we pray, and encourage us this night in his own dear name. Amen.